So, January is first of the year. Everybody makes a New Year's resolution. How many makes those? How many still makes those, I guess? Somebody way in the back, that was the only one that raised their hand. I think the rest of us gave up on them a long time ago. We make it on January 1st, and January 3rd, we've already broken it. We just don't keep up. So hopefully this is going to be an encouragement this morning that if you have made a New Year's resolution and you miss it a day or two or a week or a month or whatever, there's a new day coming, so you can start it all over and just keep on rolling. I have been trying to read through, following Nate Bramson. He sent out a little Bible reading plan, I think that's what, a daily Bible reading thing. I figured it was only 5 days a week that you read your Bible, so I could probably keep up with that, and so far I'm doing pretty good with that. Somebody else in my family is not keeping up, but I said, hey, I didn't name any names. So we just finished Job, so now it's going back to Genesis, and I know that that person was going through Genesis, and then they stopped somewhere around Job or something, so hopefully they can start back Monday morning getting back into Genesis. I didn't name any names, so you can't point fingers at that person. So this morning we're going to talk about new. We're going to look at a scriptural look at five new realities. We hear all the time about a new day, a new year, of course, in January. Talk about new moons, a new car, new baby, new experiences, new puppy, new job, etc. All these things go on, and most of us in here have had a new baby, and that new baby smell, you know, it's like, I don't know what it is, except for when they puke on you, and then it's not a very good smell. You think about a new puppy. For some reason, you got that puppy smell. And then again, as that puppy gets older and you see what that puppy eats, it's not always a good smell, especially when they go and roll around in it. A new day, we're thankful for new days because we screw up the day before, but we know that the morning's coming and we can start all over. We still got to deal with the repercussions and consequences of that previous day, but we always have a new day to start off fresh. Especially when you're talking about exercise, eating habits, whatever it may be. We hear about falling off the wagon all the time. Doesn't matter if it's an addiction or if it's an exercise program, whatever it is, you've got that next day and you can start all over and just keep on going. I'm talking to myself on that stuff. So there's something new about, the newness of the thing, the experience. It brings out emotions, feelings that a lot of times it causes us to feel better or to feel good, I should say. Whatever it is, I'm going to start today, and it's going to be a new thing in my life, and we feel excited about something that's going to be coming. So there may be continual thoughts of what life will be like with this new, a new job, a new degree. You set the goal for a new physical life. You're going to lose a bunch of weight or whatever it is, and you start dreaming about that. The more we dream about things, and the imagination is sometimes good. Don't let it carry you away. But imagination a lot of times gives you the fuel to keep on going with the dream that you have, this new thing that you want to have. So our materialistic culture of consumerism is built upon the human desire for new. Christmas, I'm one of those people, I don't really care for it, and this is why, because of that consumerism that most Americans have. It's spin, 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 I got to have new, I got to have new, I got to have new. And a lot of times new is not always better. So we go back to Genesis account of creation, chapters 1 and chapter 2, and we see the uncreated God bringing new objects into existence from nothing. This is one of them things when you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, slow down. Jeff Johnson says slow down and read your Bible. And really pay attention to what's going on. Understand that there's no other God, no other being in creation that could do what the God of the Bible has done. So ponder for a moment the creativity and power that was needed during those 6 days. Consider the knowledge, the wisdom, the capabilities necessary to not only bring forth creation, but also to be intimately aware of and plan for every variable, every potential error, so that at the end of day six, he could proclaim it as very good. You think about us and what we're made out of, molecules, DNA, cells, and how they are structured. It takes a great and powerful God to hold all of that together. When we think about we're going to start off on a new endeavor, somebody's going to build a computer. They have to weigh all of the issues that are going to be going, the viruses, all of these different complicated things that are out there. And God did it in eternity. What he has and who he is boggles the mind of the human being those of us who believe in him. If we read the Word of God, we just see just how great he is. So throughout our existence, we will experience many new life events. We will come in contact with new people, new things. We will learn new concepts, maybe even new languages. We receive much pleasure and joy from these new sensations, achievements, and opportunities. Again, I told you that new is not always great, but it is a reality within our lives. We always experience new things in some way. But we also have to come to realize that not all new things are pleasurable or joyful. And the end result for some brings great excitement and joy, but that new pain experience, not so much. And again, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we find out how we got pain in our world. And I was just thinking about all of these things. And whatever it is that you're experiencing, for some of us, we understand what spine pain is and how the new experience, that doesn't feel too good, and then you're afraid to move. I deal in the realm of chronic pain and how to help people relieve their situation. Cancer pain is different than that. It's called acute pain, and so you can't help somebody really with that. They have to be medicated and so forth. A lot of the chronic pains, you can avoid medication by doing certain things. But that's just a reality of life, and it's all because of the fall of man. So this morning, we're going to look at five different new truths that should lead a believer's heart to rejoice with gratitude and excitement for what our future holds. So these 5 points that we're going to look at is the new covenant, new commandment, new creation, new curriculum, and a new city. I tried to stick with the theme of C. So as we move forward with one of them, you'll understand why I picked that word instead of what the scriptures say. There's some conflict between Christians as to exactly how many covenants there are. So our first topic is going to be new covenant and why it's important to us as believers to understand what it is and the future that it's going to bring to really the entire creation, but to a certain segment of the population specifically. So Clarence Larkin, probably the majority of you may have heard of him. He had a book, I should have brought it, and it's just a bunch of charts and illustrations within it, and it's helping us to systematize different doctrines within the scriptures. And one of them is talking about the covenant. So he believed in 8 covenants, and then a lot of believers believe in 5 covenants. You can see how they're going to vary a little bit. So Larkin's was Edenic, Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, Palestinian, and New. I'll go ahead and, where's my little button at? There we go. This one right here, there's a big story behind that. So when we hear Palestine today, just know that it's not in the scriptures. There's nowhere in the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, English, where we can find Palestine. Palestine has never been a nation. It's never been a people. And what we hear today being resonated throughout the world is that the Palestinians are being thrown out of their land and so forth. And I don't want to get off on that topic or anything. But just know that when he's talking about Palestinian and Palestine, it's a concept that was introduced. It's never been a nation, though. It's never been a language, Palestinian language. So others have said that it was 5 covenants. You got the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the Messianic. This is not to be confused with what we hear about concerning covenant theology, which is what the Reformed Christians, what they teach. And they basically, I think it's 3 covenants that they hold to. And those covenants are not what we would find in Scripture. It's just something that they have brought. And they say that that is a covenant. So the Messianic and the New from Larkin are the exact same thing. And actually, the Palestinian would bump back to the Mosaic. And it's a little bit complicated. But just to understand that when we talk about Larkin's new and we talk about new covenant within the scriptures, it's the same as the Messianic covenant right here. As I was studying and preparing, I ended up with about 5 slides on the covenants, and I was like, well, this message isn't about the covenant, so I deleted all of those slides, and this is what you're going to end up with. It is a good topic to go through as far as the covenants, but it's not for this morning. I just want us to focus on the new covenant. So our focus today is on the new covenant. If there is a new, then that seems to imply that there was an old. What covenant is the new one replacing? And we're going to talk about the Mosaic covenant in a little bit. But that word new, in the scriptures, it can mean a lot of different words. It can mean unique. It can mean replacing something. And there was a couple other words that it had. But so it has to be defined based on the context. And in this context, this new covenant is replacing an older covenant. So if we believe in five covenants or eight covenants, which one of those covenants is being replaced by the new covenant is what we have to figure out. And for us, as we read the scriptures, we find out that it's the Mosaic covenant or what we call the law of Moses that's being replaced. So this was a conditional covenant based on obedience and the Ten Commandments. We read about that. And the sign of that covenant was the Sabbath being kept. A lot of the covenants are made with a sign. The covenant that God made with Noah, what was the sign for that?
The rainbow.
Do we still see the rainbow in the sky? Is that covenant still in effect for today? Yes. Was it a worldwide flood? Yes, it was. How do we know that? Because we still have local floods today. So God says, I promise I'll never flood the world again. The proof is in the rainbow as you see it in the sky. So if it was a local flood, which I do not believe that Noah's flood was a local flood, then God's lying because we still have local floods. So it had to be a worldwide flood. And he says he's not going to flood the world again as long as that rainbow's in the sky. Abrahamic covenant, what was that, the sign of that covenant? I'm putting y'all on the spot. Well, there was a sign for that covenant that everybody in that world would know that Abraham and his seed was a part of that covenant.
Circumcision.
Now, don't ask me how the Gentiles would come up and say, hey, are you a part of the covenant or not? I don't know any of that. But they did have a sign of that covenant. So all of the covenants have a sign that goes with them. So there is some disagreement. Christians, we never disagree, right? We never do. So there is some disagreement over who the new covenant is for. Is it for Israel alone? So the point is, we know that the new covenant is for Israel. But does it include the Christians, the church? This is where the disagreement is. So is it for Israel alone, or is it for Israel and the church? So these are two groups and two camps and two quotes. So speaking of the new, this is the first quote. This covenant has not yet been made. It is to be made with Israel after they get back to their own land and after the rapture of the church. So it's a time period. And once these two things happen, then we know that the new covenant is starting to come into effect. It has nothing to do with the church and does not belong to this dispensation. Dispensations, I forgot to mention that as well. Some say that there are seven dispensations. Some say that there are eight dispensations. Again, that's not the topic for this morning. But the assemblies historically have been dispensational churches. And that's very important for us to understand because that helps us to understand the gifts of the Spirit, time frames, prophecies being fulfilled, the role of the church, the role of Israel. All of these things, if we understand it from a dispensational point of view, it helps us to align what's going on and better interpret things. So the next quote is, speaking of the new, enjoyed by believers spiritually now, to be nationally enjoyed by ethnic converted Israel at Christ's return, both spiritually and physically. And Christ's return here is being spoken of, this is the millennial kingdom, when he comes to rule and to reign from Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, this is the covenant that the new covenant replaces. These are the scriptures that it talks about, and we're going to read some of these. I had it printed out so that we wouldn't have to flip to our Bibles. I could just read it for you, and I left the printout at home, so now we're going to turn to our Bibles, and we're going to read it for ourselves. So Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31 through 37. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So again, this is making it clear which covenant is being replaced. So he's talking about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. We remember that story where Moses is the man who's being told to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. So we know that this is referring to the Mosaic covenant being replaced. I will put my law within them, verse 33, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. We're just going to stop there and jump to Hebrews chapter 8. So this is going to help us to understand the new covenant replacing the old covenant, and then who are the people that are to put themselves up under that new covenant that's coming. So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. So the Hebrew writer, we don't know who it was. Some speculate that it was Paul. But he's basically quoting from Jeremiah. There's also other passages that are talking about the new covenant within the Old Testament. We're not going to look at those this morning. In verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, you need to underline that word right there, because there was no fault within the old covenant. There was a fault within the people trying to keep that covenant. That was the issue. He says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. And we'll just stop right here and jump to Matthew chapter 26. We just got one verse to read. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He says in verse 28, For this is the blood of my covenant, or this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So, going back to this, these two quotes, and then if we apply the scriptures that we just looked at, we can definitely conclude that Israel is the primary recipient of the new covenant. So can we conclude that the church is a beneficiary of the new covenant? You got to figure that out on your own. Christians are still wrestling with that. I'm in this top camp right here. I believe that the new covenant is not for the church. We're definitely benefiting from things that are going on with Israel and even what's taking place today within that nation. But for me, I'm holding to this one right here. Just because I'm just taking the text for what it says. It says he's going to make this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I just leave it at that. Definitely, there's always some spiritual application for a lot of these verses, so I don't argue about it. That's just where I lean, and there are a lot of believers that are in this camp right here, and I don't have any issue still fellowship with them. So just to say that, the new covenant is important. It does have a role. If it's not for the church for today, it's definitely for a future event. And for the nation of Israel, this new covenant's a lot better than the old covenant that they still place themselves up under right now. But for us as new creation believers, there's technically no covenant being made with the church. The church is just God's recipient of so many different blessings because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's technically no covenant made with the church. All right, so now we're going to look at a new commandment. And we're probably turn to a couple of these verses, and we're not going to look at all of them, though. But Leviticus 19:18 is the verse. This is the command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And this was a minimum commandment. As I treat myself, let's treat everybody else that I'm coming in contact with. Most of us, as human beings, unless we've got some kind of mental issue where we just degrade ourselves, most of us treat ourselves pretty good. If somebody's hungry, I'm going to be the first one to eat most of the time. We're not keen to share things. So treat others as good as I treat myself. Humanity has proven time and time again that we are selfish, self-centered, self-preserving to the detriment of spouse, child, family, and certainly our neighbors. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Actually, if you're still in Matthew, jump back to Matthew chapter 22. Hopefully you hadn't moved your spot. We'll just read some of these. 22:36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And now jump over to Romans chapter 8. So the commandment was given, and the people were to obey. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh." So again, the law itself was not weak. It was the flesh trying to keep that law. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So because man can't keep that commandment, even we would think that that's a simple commandment, just love somebody else the way that I love myself. And we can't even do that. We've shown the nation of Israel, as we read through the Old Testament, we see time and time again how much they failed God in all of these commands, especially this command about loving your neighbor. And then we look at us as human beings in 21st century, we see how much we're failing our neighbors. So we do not keep that command. We fail in every single situation. Sometimes there'll be a glimpse of hope, and then you'll see the real person later on. So Israel broke the covenant agreement by not fulfilling the obligations that agreed upon. Anytime you do a contract and the two parties agree on that contract, you can't change that contract unless both parties agree to it. And the law of Moses, God never agreed to any changes. But the people of Israel always broke this covenant. This is why the new covenant comes into effect. And the new covenant is based upon what God has done and the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's not expecting the people to do anything but to worship God. So Israel broke the covenantal agreement by not fulfilling the obligations they agreed upon. So the Lord instituted a new covenant that's coming, and then also a new commandment. If Israel, and in reality all of humanity, couldn't love our neighbors as ourselves, God has to give us an easier command to keep. Right? If you couldn't keep this one that would seem pretty simple, certainly he's not going to give us something harder to do. It's like you got a child and the child fails at something that we think is easy, tying a shoe. I was one of those. It took me, I'm not going to say how old I was when I learned how to tie my shoe, but it took me quite a number of years. I failed at those. So if somebody had said, "All right, well, you're not just going to do a bow, you're going to do one of the complicated knots on your shoe." So they don't allow me to learn how to do a simple bow. They're going to do whatever these knots are. I wasn't in Boy Scouts or anything, so I don't know. They're not going to progress you to something even more complicated. God does. You can't love your neighbor. Well, I'm going to make it even more difficult for you. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So now, don't love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love others the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. So you think about that for a minute. How has God loved you as an individual? Have we even come close to loving somebody else like that? We would like to say my spouse. We'd like to say my child. But in reality, we still fall short. Let's look at John 15. Some of these I know I'm going to have to cut out for the sake of time. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And jump over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 gives us an illustration of how much Jesus Christ has loved us, and that love is supposed to be shown to other people by us. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's absolutely impossible for unregenerate persons to do. So how can one keep this new commandment? By going back to chapter 3 of John and reading through chapter 15, we see the plan, and we're going to get to the next slide and the next topic as well. But we within our strength, we within our flesh, we cannot love like Jesus Christ loved. We can try as we might, but in our flesh we cannot do it. But there is hope, according to John chapter 3, all the way through 15. Only by being newly born, birthed from above, is one able to keep this commandment. Our Lord has not given us a commandment without the means by which we can obey it. So that takes a lot of the pressure off. We couldn't love our neighbors as ourselves, and then God gives us another command to love each other as Christ has loved us. Then you're thinking, oh my goodness, well, I couldn't even do the first one. How am I going to do this one? God does not give us a command that we cannot keep. He gives us the ability to do that. The ability to keep this new commandment that Christ has set forth is through new birth. We must be born from above. We must have new life in Christ. And it's by that means that we can live out these commandments. We realize very soon in our lives that sinning comes easy and obedience is a struggle. Is that a true statement or not? I just want to... It comes easy to sin.
Yes.
It's very difficult to obey. Not impossible. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to not sin. It's a struggle to obey, because we've got a war within us, and we're going to talk about that. The gospel tells us that we can't, but he has. Not that he can. We know that he can, but that he has. It takes all the pressure off of us, because God is the only one that can do it. Where does God live? We would say in heaven, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells within the believer. So God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. He is our power source. We live in constant battle between our flesh, the Adamic nature, and the Spirit. Notice that's capitalized, the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer. As to the unbeliever, he is convicting and calling. All of us heard that convicting call at some point, and that's why we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're believers. The Holy Spirit was wooing us, and he was calling us, and he was pointing out that we needed help. We needed to be saved. We needed to be born again. We needed new life in Christ. As to the believer, he is the indwelling source of strength and obedience. Now we're going to talk about the new creation, which is so important. This is why we're here as believers. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You must be born again. You must be rebirthed. You must be born from above. And that's what that born again means. It doesn't mean, it means to be replaced, but it doesn't mean from physical atoms or whatever you want to call it. It means it's a supernatural rebirth. When a person places their faith in Christ Jesus alone for salvation, we are changed. We are removed from Adam and placed into Christ. We've still got the Adamic nature to deal with, but now we have a new life source. We've been separated from Adam. He's not our life source anymore. He's still there. We still got that Adamic nature, but we now have a new power source. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about being recreated in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:15 talks about, let's just read the scriptures before I try and quote them wrong. Jump to Galatians 6. 15. While y'all are doing that, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision, the law, anything, nor uncircumcision, the Gentiles, but a new creation. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So this is where we're at as new believers, as born-again Christians and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. You may still look the same, you may still talk the same, but you are not the same as you were. I got saved when I was 20 years old. That Kenneth is dead. He was crucified with Christ. How do I know that? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved us. How did he show his love? He died for our sins. He wants us to show our love to other people. Not that we're going to die for other people, but be willing to do whatever it takes for that other person to show that love. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there are some versions that instead of saying I live by faith in the Son of God, it says I live by the faith of the Son of God. I actually like that better. I'm not into the Greek enough to tell you which one is correct. It's two different Greek texts that they're taking it from. I like this better, and the reason why I do is because it puts dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on my faith, on his faith. And his faith never falls apart. Herein lies the reality of new birth. We still reside in flesh and bone, and yet the old man has been crucified with Christ, and the believer is to live by faith, connected to the source. We're not going to read these verses, but you can jot them down and read them later. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, go to the website, and you can hear me teaching on that verse right there. It's talking about the seed of God, that it cannot sin, and it's really valuable to understand what he's talking about there. All right, next one, new curriculum. I told you I was trying to keep it all C's. So curriculum, because doctrine doesn't start with C. I know a lot of the public education has changed a lot of our understanding, whether it's math or whatever, but I don't think they've taken a D and switched it to a C and said that it was doctrine, even though it was curriculum. So I was just trying to keep the theme going. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and Acts 17:19, this doctrine, this curriculum is referred to as new doctrine. Mark 1:27, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the people hearing the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, they're saying, what kind of new doctrine? Where is he coming up with all of this? He teaches with authority. So he institutes new curriculum or new doctrine. Acts 17:19, the apostles are preaching the gospel, I believe in Athens at this time, and they're saying this is a new doctrine we've never heard before. Some of them said, we want to hear more about it, and then others said, oh, you're talking foolish. But it was called new doctrine. So it means to be distinct from others. It isn't a continuation of the old. The gospel message and the church itself is not a continuation of Israel or the old covenant or anything like that. It is altogether new. It isn't a sect of Judaism, and it's not a replacement. Sometimes you hear within Christian groups talking about replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. Well, according to the scriptures, it has not, and it cannot, and it will not. We are a distinct entity from the nation of Israel. The church and Israel are separate. This new doctrine ushers in a new and living way, according to Hebrews chapter 10, by which Jew and Gentile alike may be made acceptable in the sight of Almighty God and be with him for eternity. This is what we were reading in Galatians chapter 6. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised, doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are that new creation. You've been brought in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, this form of doctrine is called his doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Lord, the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine, sound doctrine, good doctrine, the doctrine of God our Savior. So if there's anything that we're going to study in Scripture, we really need to be studying the doctrine that's been written to us. Not neglecting anything else, but really getting a hold of what this new doctrine is. This message within the scriptures brings to fulfillment Old Testament prophecies and proclaims new concepts revealed to the apostles. Paul says that he received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why he had authority to proclaim what he proclaimed in his epistles, in his letters. That's why he could go and he could reprimand Peter himself, who was an apostle, because Paul had that authority. Some during his earthly ministry, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and many after his ascension. Again, the Holy Spirit, when he descended down, he was teaching through the apostles and he was giving revelation. And that's why we have the completed Word of God today. The mystery of Jew and Gentile becoming the church by faith in Jesus Christ. The identification truths that every believer needs to know and claim. The blessing of Acts 2:42 being lived out when believers assemble together on the Lord's Day. The promise of the resurrection, the hope of the rapture, eternal security, total forgiveness, justification, sanctification, glorification, all within this new curriculum, this new doctrine. If we want to know about justification, sanctification, and glorification, you can really only go to Paul's letters, because that's when he's the one that really unfolds those truths. So it's important that we understand what the new doctrine is. And we need to also understand that there's no new revelation. If somebody comes up to us and says, hey, I know you've gotten the Bible, but this is an extra word from the Lord. This is the Book of Mormon. This is whatever it is. Understand that this is the completed Word of God. We don't need any new revelations. The new doctrine has been sealed and left for us. So the new covenant biblically reminds us that by the law shall no man be justified, because man cannot keep the law. The old covenant was ratified between God and man as the Israelites boasted, we will do all that the Lord has commanded us. The moment that came out of their mouth, they failed and they had broke the commandments. Because I don't know if they realized that they were lying, but they should have immediately understood, we can't keep all that the Lord is requiring us to keep. The new covenant made possible by the blood of the spotless lamb fulfilling all righteousness. Again, on the cross he cried out, it is finished. The new commandment reminding us that God's standard is perfection, is agape love at all times, and Jesus loved his enemies and gave up his life for us. Our final one is a new city. I'd use new city again just so I could keep the continuation of the sea, but it's actually incorporating a new heaven and a new earth. A new tabernacle. I mean, it's a lot that goes on there, but I want us to focus on the new city. So you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. But this is the fulfillment of the new curriculum. It will be that the creation of a new and descending down of a new city where believers from all generations will spend eternity with our God and Savior. So Revelation 21. One through six. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. So this is what we have to look forward to. It's a lot that's going to be going on in the future, and we have hope and assurance that we're going to be a part of it in some way. Not fully understood. I think the Lord has left it like that so that we can be excited continually. These new events that are going to be keeping on happening. But we know with assurance that God's not done with us, and he's not done with this world, and he's not done with the nation of Israel. And the list goes on of the things that he's going to be doing in the future. So God has made the new creation Christian unfit for this planet. We don't fit in, even though a lot of times within our flesh, in these moments of weakness, temptation, whatever it is, we try to fit in with this world. We never feel at home. We just never do. You go on vacation, I don't care how long the vacation is, by the time you get halfway through it, a lot of us, I just want to go home. Vacation was fun, I just want to go home. So we're not on a vacation, we're on a mission trip, but we want to go home. We don't feel at home here. We groan and travail, waiting for the upward call. And in that moment, whether by death or rapture, we will be changed. These mortal bodies we put on immortality, this corruptible to incorruption, this earthly to heavenly. And these are the verses that we're going to be not reading because of the time restraints. But 1 Corinthians 15:38 through 58 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It talks about new bodies that we're going to be getting. Talks about the rapture and a lot of these truths that we're looking forward to. God has taken care of every detail for us. All that is required of us is that we live by faith, and by faith, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So we've got new covenant, new commandment, new creation, new curriculum, and we're waiting and longing for a new city. All right, you got an exam now. Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? There is only one way to do that, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You will be born again. So if you're not saved, know that if you're looking for a future home, you're looking for this new city that we read about, you're looking for no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, the only way that's going to happen is by the Lord Jesus Christ and you putting your faith in Him, and that alone. Are you ready? Are you reading the new curriculum often? Again, I already testified that I'm struggling with that when I'm trying to keep myself going. Are you excitedly awaiting the day when the Lord will make all things new? Absolutely. She's looking at me. It's a new year, new possibilities. Pray and ask the Lord for direction as to what you should be doing with the gifts, the talents, and abilities that He has given you. I've mentioned it in messages before about the guy. I watched a lot of his TV program. He's a car maker. He builds cars, and I like low riders and stuff, so that's what he was geared toward. And he had self-made. All those talents, those abilities, those capabilities, and he gave himself glory. But we know, as believers, we can't glory in ourselves. Our talents, our abilities, these spiritual gifts that we've received, they're not for our benefit only. They're for the benefit, firstly, for other believers that we're meeting with, but also extended out into the world that we come in contact with. So again, it's a new year. We can start off with new habits, new challenges. You want to make a New Year's resolution, do that. And find people that will hold you accountable. Talk to those people. Say, hey, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to finish 1 month, 1 week, 6 months, 1 year. This is the goal that I want to set. And make it happen. We're going to fail. We're going to struggle. We're going to continue on. But try to make these things happen, these changes that we want. But understand that we've been given these opportunities, these resources, by the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory to impact other people's lives. It's not about me. It's about what the Lord can do in and through me for other people. So in this new year, as we start off, what can God do through me? Is there a new skill I need to learn? Do I just need to say, here am I, send me? What is it that we need to do? How far do we want to go with the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing that we're not home. This is not our home. We're just, I don't want to say waiting, but we're on a mission field. We're employees, and we have a work to do. So use your gifts, use your talents, use your abilities, and work for the glory of God. And I'll open it up to the men for discussion. Questions?
Dispensation and covenant, what's the difference?
So a lot of times they'll interpret a covenant as something that brings in a dispensation. A dispensation, you can look at it as, they call it like a stewardship. Some people will say it's a time period, but it's not a time period because the dispensations, they overlap quite a few times. So it's just a stewardship, how God is working within a period of time. And sometimes that will continue on.
related to that specific covenant?
Not necessarily. Yeah. So, like, the first dispensation would be the dispensation of innocence. Innocence, Adam and Eve in the garden, they haven't sinned yet. Well, that dispensation and the covenant that was there ended at that point when they sinned. So that's how some of them work. Like if you believe in the Adamic covenant, well, that continues on because that's work, labor, sweat of your brow, and so forth. That covenant continues on, multiplying, replenishing the earth, and so forth. So it's a topic that it would be its own message, probably quite a few messages.
Yeah.
And I'm not the expert in any of that.
Okay. And am I erring when I say that the new covenant began when Christ ascended to heaven? I mean, especially when I'm going through the Upper Room Discourse and looking at historically,
yeah,
the old is going away and the new is coming.
Yeah. So that's where believers wrestle. Has it been inaugurated yet, or is it yet to come?
Right.
So some believers would say spiritually it has been inaugurated and believers benefit from that. If you read the book of Hebrews, we say, well, that's applying to the believer and so forth. And then if you go back to the Old Testament, I'm just one of them people, maybe I take things too literally, I don't know, because when I go back to Genesis chapter 1, I believe in 7 24-hour literal days. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe in 3 literal days. And for me, Good Friday doesn't mesh in that. I'm one of those people, I take it for what it says. So when I go to the Old Testament, I read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of these other scriptures, and it says, to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. Well, I know as a believer, that's not me. But I know so many believers out there would say that the new covenant, believers today are benefiting from it spiritually. So that's where I would leave it. I don't think it's for us, but I'm not going to argue with the other believers. The first quote that I put up there was from Clarence Larkin. The second one was from an assembly in the UK. So, I mean, there's variations within that. Just try and find some common ground is what I try and do. The best is yet to come. However we believe it, the best is yet to come. We get a glimpse of it every morning, every Sunday morning when we break bread.
Mm-hmm.
But the best is yet to come.
Mm-hmm.
So, no other questions. We'll close in prayer. Our Father, we have unpacked a lot this morning. 5 different topics that could assuredly be taken into their own separate messages. But we thank you for a glimpse of the best that's yet to come. We just grab a hold of that. We know that the days are evil. We know that even within ourselves, we struggle with the flesh and we struggle with obedience. We struggle with trying to stand firm and stand fast against the temptations that come against us. But Father, we know that the best is yet to come. So we just grab a hold of you. We thank you that you're abiding within us. We thank you that you have loved us even to death, even the death of the cross. And you've challenged us, you've even commanded us as believers to love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. And that's a task that we on our own cannot do, but we thank you that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who gives us the ability. Father, we just want to maybe challenge ourselves. We're in a new year, still within that new month. And you have supplied us with every talent, every gift, every ability and capability to be a tool used in the master's hand. And a lot of times we fight against that and we want to do our own thing. But we see our world around us getting worse and worse, and the sin becomes more open and more dark, I guess I could say that. And we know that we have opportunities to witness, to testify, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that we have experienced in our own lives. So we just pray that we would take up the challenge to be used by you in whatever capacity and way that you lead us to do so. Pray that we would talk to other believers, that we would hold ourselves accountable, that we would reach out according to these different struggles that we have in our lives, that we might share that burden with somebody else, that they could lift us up in prayer, that they might be able to support us in the best way that they can. Again, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're able to assemble together. This is a sweet time for us, and we pray that we would not take it for granted, but that we would truly look forward to these times of believers gathering together in your name. We just worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.